And good to see you this morning, and good to be back. I was looking over my records. I came the first time in 1996. That's amazing. It was 2009 was the first time I came with Pastor Long, and we had crossed paths at conferences and things. But from that day to this, I have grown to love and appreciate your pastor, and I mean that. And we stay in touch through some texting. That's the guy thing, you know. That's real quick, you know. But nonetheless, I appreciate it. Evangelists have a lot of friends. We have 1,000 friends an inch deep. That's just the nature of what we are. And so there's a few that actually stay in touch. And your pastor is one of them. I appreciate him. And I just appreciate his heart for God, his confidence of God, in God, and his heart to pray. And it's a delight to be back here. It really is. Sorry, Marilyn and John aren't with me this morning. They, Lord willing, will be with us tonight and for the remainder of the week. And looking forward to these days together. Looking forward to Thursday night as well. But we need God's touch every service. You know, I don't know about you, but I'm not interested in just going through motions. I don't think you are either. But when God... when God gives life, then all of a sudden it counts. The truth is, you know, it penetrates, it goes in, and so on. And I'm sure that many of you have prayed leading up to a meeting like this, and I want to thank you for that. But now that we've started, let's keep praying. Have a heart cry meeting. Get alone with God. Lift your voice. Cry out about those burdens on your heart. Ask God for the truth that He knows you need that'll make a radical difference in your life. And you know, God delights to answer those prayers. He really, really does. It's wonderful to see a specific answer to prayer where you know God heard your cry and answered. Saw some special things this week. And so we need that. We need that. And God wants to move. He wants to move in our hearts. Now, obviously, in a meeting like this, we got services day after day after day. And so there's the opportunity for what they call the cumulative effect of preaching. Doesn't that sound fancy? I don't know. You didn't respond whether or not you thought it sounded fancy. But at any rate, it's where normally you have Sunday and you got Wednesday, but we've got Monday and Tuesday and Thursday as well. And so there's the opportunity to connect the dots. There's the opportunity to build. And hopefully things are close enough in chronological time that you can remember the previous dot. And there's a help to that. And if you're going to benefit from that, obviously you'd need to be here. I realize we live in a day of just all sorts of unusual schedules. I guess technically most of what I do is in the second shift. So I'm a second shifter because I preach in the evenings. But I understand all that. But let me just ask you to do this. Would you come every service that God wants you to come? Now, that's not a trick. God knows us. He knows where you're at in life and your responsibilities and so on. But, you know, God can lead. I've been in meetings where people have taken off work. I am not telling you to do that. But if God did, then it'd be the right thing. That's my point. Let's do what God wants us to do, and it will come out right. Well, Gospel of Mark chapter 10. Wonderful, true account that we're going to look at this morning. I want us to jump toward the end of the count to begin with here. Mark 10, toward the end of the chapter, verse 51. This is the good news. It's the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Jesus through the evangelist called Mark. And he says in verse 51, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight." Wow. What a verse. When Jesus says here, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" He's making an offer. To put it in the vernacular, he's simply saying, "What do you want me to do for you?" The title of the message this morning is "The Divine Offer." Let's let the Spirit speak the words of Jesus to our hearts. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity of this Lord's Day morning service. Thank you for each individual who's here right now. Now, Lord, I'm sure there's a lot going on in each life. Lord, to this morning, at this moment, Lord, may we be able to put other thoughts aside. Lord, I pray that we would listen. that we'd hear your voice. Spirit of God, speak the words of Jesus to our hearts in a way that nurtures faith so that we respond as this man did. And so, Lord, I plead in the wonderful blood of Jesus to protect us from the attack of the evil one and his attempts to tear down faith. Lord Jesus, I claim our position in you at the throne far above the enemy, and in your name that is above all names, I exercise your authority over any powers of darkness that would seek to hinder in this hour, and trust you that that not be allowed. Now, Lord, we need a fresh meeting with you right now. We ask you for it. Strengthen everyone, I pray, to hear from you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Childhood impressions can have a great impact. We all have certain things that we remember from our earliest days because there was an impression. Something happened and we remember it. We can tell the story today, decades later. The same is true in the whole matter of the Word of God. Childhood impressions can have great impact. Because of that, we had a man at our church in Chicago. The church really that I grew up in, my father was the pastor. And we had a man that he was the Sunday school teacher for the preschool kids. And I loved it. The man was 6'6", and he was a giant of a man. You say, why in the world would a big dude like that want to teach the preschoolers? He said, I want that age group. He said, because for some of them, I'm going to have the privilege of telling them a Bible narrative, a Bible story, a Bible account, and it's going to be the first time they're going to remember it. First time in some cases that they've even heard it. And he said, I just love being the first one to tell them those stories. And it really is true. And in the Sunday schools like that, they're the great stories. Obviously, there is creation. And that's a big one. And then, of course, we know about the flood and Noah and the ark and all of that. And so that's, you know, these accounts as we go throughout the Old Testament, the Red Sea, what a tremendous deliverance that was. Joshua at the Battle of Jericho and the wall coming down. And then David and Goliath and on out and even into the prophets with Daniel in the lion's den. And of course, Jonah and the great fish. You know, when I was a kid, my parents one time, I think I was six years old, first grade. At Christmas time, they gave me two or three books that were Bible accounts that were animated for children. And sure enough, I remember the picture in my mind's eye. There's Joshua and the Battle of Jericho. There was Jonah and the great fish. And one of the books that had the deepest impression on me is Bartimaeus. Now, he doesn't really rank up with the big stories, if you know what I mean. We don't normally list that one up there with those other ones. But that gripped me as a little kid. The way they animated it, they actually did a good job of it. And the joy that came into this man's heart because of what we read about in this passage. Bartimaeus is the man that is called in verse 51, the blind man. Earlier in the passage, we'll see it in a moment, that we're told his name. And Jesus makes him an offer, essentially saying, what do you want me to do for you? And he knew exactly what he wanted. And he said it, Lord, that I might receive my sight. So today, will you hear the offer of Jesus? Will you let the Spirit of Jesus speak the words of Jesus to your spirit this morning? What do you want me to do for you? Now you may wonder, is it legitimate to apply this divine offer to us today? I mean, you know, Jesus was right there. Is it legitimate for us to apply this? Well, let's take a few moments to look at the biblical account. And then let's find the timeless principle in this account so that we can make some legitimate spiritual applications. So would you back up with me to verse 46, the biblical account. They came to Jericho. Now look, sometimes we say Bible stories and people get a wrong idea as if it's just a, you know, a fable. This is fact. This happened. This is history. This is an actual account. This occurred. It says, and they came to Jericho. Jericho, I'm told, at the time of Christ, was a city of about 100,000 people. So even in our world today, that's a good-sized city. Obviously, we have cities of millions now. But nonetheless, at the time of Christ, this was a large city. And they, that's Jesus, and those that were with him came to Jericho. And then it says, and as he, that's Jesus, went out of Jericho. So now, we're just simply told they've now gone through the city and they're coming out. It says, as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people. Now, we're not told how many. But it's not just Jesus and the 12 disciples. There's a great number of people. There is a lot of commotion. I'm sure a lot of noise. And when all this happened, we're told in the next phrase, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. My father took me with him to the Bible lands when I was 15 years of age. And I remember one of the things that I was startled with was that when you read an account like this and you in your mind's eye picture this blind man by the side of the road, they're still there. And they look like what you'd picture them as. They're dressed in rags. And I remember in the 1978 when I was there, that thought occurring to me. But here he is. He's sitting by the highway side. He's begging. And now he hears this group of people. And it says in verse 47, and when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth. In other words, he hears the commotion. He hears the noise. Apparently, what's implied here is he's asking, well, what's going on? And he finds out it's Jesus of Nazareth. And notice his response. He began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Apparently, he'd heard about Jesus before. If he'd have never heard his name before, he would have been, well, who's that? But he's heard about this Jesus who heals people. Can you imagine being blind? And you hear about this person who's healing people, and he's making blind eyes see, and deaf ears to hear, and mute tongues to speak, and lame people to walk, and even the dead are raised. Can you imagine having an ailment on this level, and you've heard these accounts about Jesus, and now you hear this Jesus is going to walk right by you? Now, apparently, he also knew a little bit about Jesus because he calls him Jesus, thou son of David. Apparently, he's a believer. He's referring to Jesus as the Messiah. And so here he is, and he cries out, and he says, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. What a plea. Verse 48, and many charged him. It's not talking about a credit card. They commanded him, you might say, that he should hold his peace. Be quiet. And notice what happens here. But he cried the more, a great deal. Thou son of David, have mercy on me. What if he had bowed to the peer pressure? We probably wouldn't be reading his account. Now, friends, the crowd is always saying, be quiet. He did not bow. May we not bow either. That crowd told him, hush up, be quiet, you're making too much noise, as if they weren't. But he cries all the more. A great deal, it says. Thou, son of David, have mercy on me. The fact that he would not be shut up, that he would not bow to that pressure, means he believed that this Jesus could make a radical difference in his life. And he was going to get to Jesus. He was not going to stop crying out. See, it's faith. It's desperate faith to get to Jesus. And so verse 49, and Jesus stood still. That is, Jesus stopped and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort. Rise! Now here's the text. He calleth thee. Wow. Great words. And he, that's Bartimaeus, casting away his garment, that's about all he had, but now he knew he was going to get something far better, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? What do you want me to do for you? And he knew exactly what he wanted. The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. Now, the word sight here, receive my sight, is actually coming from a compound word that means to receive my sight again. The again word is a prefix on the verb here. implying that very possibly this man was not born blind like the man in John chapter 9, that he had seen before. But at any rate, verse 52, and Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight. That's again the same word. He received his sight again and followed Jesus in the way. This happened. Now, let's move from the account to the timeless principle. What's timeless in this passage? Well, you see a pattern here. In fact, you see it all throughout the Word of God, where there is a divine offer, a human response of faith, and a divine deliverance. There's your timeless principle. In fact, the New Testament takes these Old Testament patterns and stories and condenses it into didactic statements like Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you. There's divine initiation. Both to will, there's your faith response, and to do, there's your divine deliverance of His good pleasure. So it's very simple. God stirs. Man responds. God works. There's divine initiation as God stirs people and makes this offer. There's the human response, the response of faith, and then there's the divine deliverance. And the same is true today. There are times when through the revealed Word of God, the Spirit of God takes words and stirs you. You know what I'm talking about. Sometimes it's as your pastor is preaching. Sometimes it may be in your own study. But there is this arresting of your attention. I remember a lady told me last week, she said, man, and she told me the verse that spoke to her. She says, I've read it who knows how many times, but she said, it's as if I've never seen it before. Okay, that's the divine initiation. That's the Spirit of God speaking that truth to you. That's the love of God showing you that He knows you by name and He loves you and He knows your needs and He's stirring you. He's making you an offer to trust Him. And friends, when He does, that's when we need to respond. Faith is always a response. Always. And then God responds to those who respond to God. There's your pattern. God stirs. Man responds. God works. Divine offer through the Word and the Spirit. Human response. That's faith. See, Jesus already knew the man's need. But He asked him, what do you want me to do for you? He wanted the human faith response. Faith is not a work. It's dependence upon the worker, Jesus. When you depend on Him, He works. And so you have this divine deliverance. You know, when God offers you something, He's telling you, this is my will. So you don't have to be in the dark about it. When God is stirring you, and you know it, it's the will of God. So when you respond in faith, you are actually yielding to His will. You're trusting. You're depending on His will. And that's when He delivers. So faith, this God dependence, brings you into union with God's will, the divine offer, and God's power, the divine deliverance. That's how it works. That's the timeless principle. God still stirs today. He wants us to respond many times over throughout our lives. And then He is the one who works and enables and delivers. Now let's move from the biblical account and the timeless principle to the spiritual applications in the remainder of the time that we have this morning. I say spiritual applications. In this text, what happens here is physical. Now, it is true that at times God leads people to trust Him for physical healings. And yes, I know stories, I'm sure you do as well, where people have trusted, God has stirred them, they've trusted, and God has delivered. I think we all know that sometimes God has another purpose, as in the case with Paul, ailment that he had. We don't know exactly what it was. Apparently something with his eyes is through the indication of some of the words and some of the text of Scripture. And in that case, God did not heal him, but God used it to keep him dependent upon God. But here's my point. When it comes to the spiritual realm, it's always God's will to heal, to deliver. You say, what are you talking about? Well, let's make the applications. Since this story is about physical blindness, let's talk about spiritual blindness. There is such a thing. Is it legitimate to make this application? Yes, the Bible actually does itself in John chapter 9. That's the account of the man that's born blind. And that's a beautiful chapter as God heals that man that was born blind. And to bring glory to Him is what we find out in the beginning of that chapter. And it was not due to any man's sin. It was to bring glory to God. But God heals him. Well, at the end of the chapter, Jesus is teaching and He's confronting the arrogance and the self-dependence and the self-righteousness of the Pharisees. And they're beginning to pick up on the fact that He's nailing them. And so they said to Jesus, "Are we blind also?" Now, obviously, they're not talking about physical blindness. So here's your application right in the text. And Jesus said, if you say, you see. In other words, if you're self-dependent, self-righteous, if you say you're okay, I don't need God. If you say, you see, you walk in darkness until now. Self-righteousness is spiritual blindness. I lived there for years. You know, you have stirrings where God graciously brings you along, even though you're so immature, it's pathetic. But nonetheless, you know, in my earlier years, I surrendered to preach at 15 and all of that, went on to Bible college and came back after grad school, was an assistant to my dad and so on. And, you know, I just didn't get it. I read my Bible because you're supposed to and so forth. And there were moments and glimmers, you know what I'm saying, but it wasn't rich and real and alive. But, you know, I'm doing all the right things. You do this, you don't do this. Here's the box, get in it. You know, here's the list, the do's and don'ts. You know, I had it down. And, you know, when you are self-dependent, the deception is, who needs God? Now, none of us would come out and say it that way. But that's where many live. Talking to your pastor's wife ahead of the service. Her dad was blessed by the two-volume biography of Hudson Taylor and has been over the years. That was what God used to awaken me, along with an inductive study of Galatians and Ephesians in the inductive study Bible that was highlighting the word grace, not just for justification, but for sanctification and service. And that's when I began to realize the futility of self-dependence, the futility of the flesh, the necessity of God dependence, the necessity of the Spirit. That was a great awakening. It launched a revival journey that continues to this day. But I'm going to tell you, you know what amazed me? All of a sudden the Bible became alive. All of a sudden, I mean, it became a lot more real. And then in 99, God really, that's a whole other story, opened my eyes. And that's when it became rich, you know. I've heard the old preachers say, well, the Bible's an inexhaustible book and so forth and so on. And in my arrogance, I'm thinking, well, you know, I've been to grad school. I've memorized my chapter content. What are you talking about? Total arrogance. But when God began to open my eyes, 92, 93, and then especially that continued on, and it was a bud, and then it blossomed. Then in 99, God really stirred. That was the first time I began to understand the inexhaustibleness. It's like your brain is almost short-circuiting and so forth. But I would look in my Bible and all those years and that rich time, and I had a Bible where I had notes from my father's preaching. I had written the right words down. Didn't understand them. Because when you say you see, you walk in darkness. But when you get honest, I need God all the time. That's when things begin to change. And it may be the Bible is kind of a locked up book to you. Yeah, there's glimmers, but it's not rich. It's not real to you. It's not speaking to you. And friends, then probably you're spiritually blind. There's some self-dependence going on. But Jesus is saying, what do you want me to do for you? And you could say, Lord, open my eyes so that I can see the rich realities of truth that connect to your word so that the book is alive to me. And I'm going to tell you, He'll do it. He satisfies the longing soul. But not only is there spiritual blindness, how about spiritual deafness? I have a lot of folk in our church that are deaf. My dear sister who's with the Lord served in that ministry for many years. And so forth. But there's a spiritual deafness too. And thankfully, those who are physically deaf can spiritually hear. It's a wonderful truth. But you know, I meet a lot of people who, they really can't discern God's will. It's as if they're deaf. Now, the first two points, in a certain sense, kind of merge, but there are some distinctions. God wants us to know His voice. I had a lady last night over in, where was I? Milanville, Pennsylvania. I had just mentioned in the message, you know, when the Spirit of God speaks to you to go witness to a person, you know, I said, you know what that is, and just follow Him, obey Him. She goes, I'm so glad you said that. She's actually from another church. She said, in my setting, they act like the Holy Spirit's mute. Well, He's not mute. We're just deaf. And so that's when we need God to open our ears. I remember after I was married and was an assistant to my dad, you know, I love my dad and I respected my dad, and I often went to him for advice, and something had come up, and I don't remember what it was, but I was asking his advice, and I knew he knew the answer, but he wouldn't tell me. Because he wanted me to get to Jesus. He wanted me to hear the voice of God myself. And He was willing for me to make a wrong decision to help me learn. Wow. And Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? You know, it's a burden as a parent, because you know, you're in the Old Testament, the 20-year-olds and upwards at Kadesh Barnea died in the wilderness, and the 19-year-olds and unders lived. Well, to us, there's not a whole lot of difference between a 19-year-old and a 20-year-old. But apparently, God drew a line right there, at least by way of pattern. It's not a precept. They need to know God's voice. We need to know God's voice. And if Jesus is saying, what do you want me to do for you? Maybe that's what you need to respond with. Lord, open my ears so that I know when you're speaking to me. Protect me from counterfeit. Protect me from the enemy. Protect me from my own human whim and confusing my strong desire as the will of God as if it's your voice. But Lord, teach me your voice. And He will. Because otherwise we get things wrong and then we get disillusioned and we crash and burn thinking, why didn't God do this? Well, it wasn't God speaking to us to begin with. But when He does speak, when you know that voice, and it's all based on the written word, but it's the subjective reality of the Spirit of God within the objective boundaries of His words, then yes, you can hear His voice. God wants us to know Him. He wants us to have a relationship with Him. That's why He lives in us. And He bears witness with our spirit so that we can talk to Him. Well, how about spiritual lameness? Wow. Think of all the crippled people that Jesus healed. And, you know, the one case where they let the guy down through the ceiling and all these different things going on. A lot of lame people healed. A lot of rejoicing. A lot of guys skipping down the road. When's the last time you skipped? God bless my son this week in a way where I was skipping. I don't know if anybody was watching. I hope they were. But I was skipping because it was exciting. You know, these lame people that Jesus healed. Oh, can you imagine the jumping, the leaping? We read about it, the rejoicing. You know, sin cripples. Men who are in bondage to indulging their mind, in some cases beyond, it's crippling. Cripples marriages. It cripples you so you're not free like you need to be, and therefore you can't be all that God wants you to be to your children. We live in a wicked world. It used to be you had to go to a place of filthiness to find filth. Now it's right in our handheld device. And Satan has used it to trip a lot of men up. You know, we need to get honest about it. We need the blood of Jesus to clean us up. You know, the blood can clean you up. Listen to Otto Koning, famous for the pineapple story. And talking about there in the mission field, and of course, you know, it's very immodest and all that kind of stuff. And he would say, oh, these thoughts. He said, but he said, God did teach me that every time I got honest, He cleaned me up. Then God taught him how to be protected. That's a beautiful story. But nonetheless, you need to get honest. You see, the honesty allows the blood of Jesus to come rushing in, 1 John 1:9. When we get honest about our sins, that He is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us, to cleanse us, to cleanse us, to purge us. It's a wonderful thing. You know, back when I was a kid, you heard a lot of preaching against the theater. Well, because of the handheld devices, the theater thing, it's kind of interesting how all this works. It would have been better had they preached against bad content. That's the issue. And so on. Maybe you've got spiritual lameness because of anger. You know, we can sit pious at church. I mean, we all know how to pull out the mask. When I was a kid, there was a cartoon called George Jetson. Some of you know that name, I can tell. And, you know, if somebody called, you know, they would put their mask on before they answered the video call. Well, that's about what's going on today with video calls and so on. But, you know, spiritually, we've been doing it for years. We wear our mask. But, you know, young people know the hypocrisy when parents are not honest. My parents were not perfect, but they were honest. And you respect honesty. Maybe you got a problem with anger. Cutting loose. Words that wound and hurt fly out. And things that are not airborne become airborne. Things get broken. A lot of men bust things. Punch the wall. Now they got to fix the hole. A friend of mine told me, man, I got so mad I punched the wall and went right through. He said, got to go fix it now. Well, you know, I have two brothers and two sisters. I'm number four in a lineup of five. My dad used to say, you know, John has the worst temper. That would make me so mad. But you know, Jesus can heal. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. Maybe it's irritability. Maybe it's not the outburst. Maybe it's the slow burn. You know, different personalities. The clamming up. And that's how some people get mad. So on. But there's things like that. Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? Maybe you got a vice. Maybe it's alcohol. You know, we're living in a day when everybody's rethinking all of that. It's just, it's amazing to me. You know, isn't it interesting? You know, I fly on airplanes from time to time. And just had a long flight the other day. You know, they offer spirits. Has it ever occurred to you the significance of the world calling alcoholic beverages spirits? That's why the Bible says, don't allow yourself to come under the influence of alcohol, but do allow yourself to come under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. Why? Because what happens is, stuff like that, substance abuse, opens the door to the enemy. Ephesians 4 says, neither give place to the devil. That means he can't take it unless we give it. And just as God has chosen in his infinite wisdom, though he's all powerful, he's chosen not to violate our wills. He doesn't let Satan violate our wills either. God demands a cooperating response. Satan demands a passive instrument. A passive faculty, a passive mind, a passive will. And that's why substance abuse and the whole issue with drugs and alcohol and that whole realm, that's why it's so dangerous. It opens the door to the enemy. I have a friend who came to our Christian school. His parents were lost, but he got saved. He grew and so forth, eventually married, but he started drinking. All around him. His parents had drunk for years. But with him, took him down. He's been with the Lord for over a decade. It's my age. Would have been. You know, he needed healing. He needed the divine touch. Maybe it's gambling. I used to think that was just among the lost. No, it's among the saints as well, I hate to say. You know, unsaved flesh and saved flesh looks the same. And so there it is. Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe it's resentment. And let me tell you, we live in a wicked world. And even among believers, some things, you know, things happen and things are said and things are done. Man, oh man. And all of a sudden we're face to face with bitterness. I remember preaching on bitterness when I had never had to deal with it before. It's different now. A lot different. But you know, Jesus can help us. But how many times do you have to go to God and say, God, I don't feel anything. I don't feel like forgiving this guy. I'm mad. I don't like any of it. But God, I'm releasing this to you. See, you can't release it to them because they're not even owning it in some cases. And if they own it, then yes, you do have a responsibility. But we can at least go to God and say, God, I'm throwing this thing on you, or I'm going to get eaten alive. And you know what? He heals us. He heals our soul. You understand what I'm saying? We're psychological beings. The word soul is psyche. And there is a healing that God gives because of the divine blood and power that we have through Jesus. Think of a dear man I met just a few months ago. He showed me pictures. See this guy? He showed this guy. He's on death row. Well, I didn't know anything about the guy or anything. He said he's an abuser. He's abused a lot of boys over the years. He said, I was one of them. This is decades later. He said, I was bitter for years. But he said, God brought me to him, to trust him, to free me from that. He said, and God did. As I got the news about this man being put on death row, he said, I actually have sympathy for him. He needs the Lord. See, that's the healing work that Jesus can do in a heart. And only Jesus can do that. And on we could go. There's all sorts of things. Impatience. Emotional fantasizing. You know, there's a lot of sins of youth that are never fully dealt with. And they catch up with people usually about 30 years later. It's pretty scary. Deal with it. Get honest. Don't just stuff it underneath the rug. Say, well, I'm okay because I'm not doing that now. You need to get honest so the blood of Jesus cleans you up and frees your heart. So let's deal with it. We live in a day when a lot of our college students at our Bible colleges, I'm told, I've actually seen some of this, where they're open and honest on the internet and there's little groups that they get in and whatever, and then there's a ton of them on antidepressants. This is our Christian kids from our churches and our Christian colleges. Now, friends, I'm not a medical doctor. I don't want to overstep my bounds, but it seems to me if we get to Jesus, we wouldn't have to be doing that stuff. And so maybe you're spiritually lame. What is it? What's lording over you? Oh, we all have to face things. Thankfully, temptation's not sin, but when you give way to it, now we got trouble. But when you get honest, the blood of Jesus cleans you up. How about spiritual paralysis? Largely due to fear. I love 1 Timothy 1:7. God has not given us the spirit of fear. Have you ever woken up in the morning and maybe it's a little too early to wake up? A little earlier than you wanted to and so forth. And you get to thinking about the day or whatever's going on in your life, and all of a sudden you're just paralyzed by fear. I've had to deal with that, especially in the last 2 years. Kind of an interesting thing. What happens when you are fearful? You're troubled. You lose your peace. And when you lose your peace, you lose your joy. Because I've never seen a joyful person who's troubled. And when you lose your joy, you lose your strength. Nehemiah tells us. That's why Satan tries to get us fearful, because when that fear, when that dread, and you're dreading this and dreading, oh, and sometimes it's stuff, it's circumstances. Sometimes it's like, oh, how am I going to be victorious? Oh, man, oh, man. And you start dreading. That's the enemy, so that you lose your strength and you go down in defeat. And we have the privilege of getting to Jesus. I'm going to tell you, he said, be of good cheer. I have overcome. And that overcoming life lives in us. And we have the privilege of saying, I reject that dread. I reject that fear. Jesus, you died that I might have abundant life. I'm taking you. And there'll be a lift in your spirit that's discernible. And a strength for the day that is real. How about being spiritually mute? There are some people who think, well, I'm glad for those who witness, but it'll never be me. Do you know it's those areas where you think, this is never going to happen spiritually for me? That's exactly where God wants to show himself, because then you'll know it's him. I remember a dear lady in North Carolina, I had just preached on witnessing the gospel and so on. Sometimes we use the word soul winning. She goes, "I know, preacher." She said, "I know I'm supposed to be a soul winner. It's in the book. But I can't." She said, "You just don't understand. I am shy." Well, so am I. I was so shy in the seventh grade, I ate lunch by myself at our Christian school. By choice. It's funny how God calls these shy guys to preach. Because He wants us to know, buddy, if you don't depend on me, you're wasting everybody's time. But friends, maybe you're locked up and you're mute and you don't witness. I think of a dear lady in Singapore. She was so shy, she would come after the service started and leave before it ended. So nobody could talk to her. The church folk described her as being in the woodwork of the church. This is that church I was telling about in the Sunday school hour for those of you that were here. Well, and I think it was the fall of 2000, or it might have been 2001. At any rate, we did a net seminar there, and this lady came, this shy lady came. She comes, she takes a week off work for this module that goes from Monday morning to Friday night because she knew it wasn't right. You know what she was doing? She's coming to Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, God touched her. She got animated. She was now being enabled by the Spirit to speak. In fact, in the joy of it all, they almost had to pull her back a little bit because she was chasing ladies into the bathroom to talk with them. But at any rate, she became so effective. She was one of our trainers for a number of seminars in the Philippines. Man, hallelujah. It's what God does. He delivers. You don't have to sit there forever and say, well, I'll just die this way. No, get to Jesus. He says, what do you want me to do for you? Maybe there's a spiritual deadness and you need revival. I was preaching one time in the South, and there was a lady and her husband and a row of kids. And as I would preach, this upturned face, this dear lady, she'd sit there and she'd have a smile, but she would cry the whole message. She would just sit there and weep, but this smile is like the rainbow, you know, with the storm. And, you know, I didn't know what was going on. She told me about halfway through the week, she said, you're probably wondering why I'm out there crying. Well, as a matter of fact, she said, you know, I grew up in a Christian home. She said, I got saved as a little girl. She said, I never rebelled. She said, I was in church, Christian school. I did everything I was taught. You know, I never rebelled. Went to Bible college, met my husband there and so forth. Again, she said, I never rebelled. But she said, you know, about 6 months ago, I thought, you know, something's wrong. There's no outward rebellion, but I'm dead. I mean, there's lifelessness. Something is wrong. And she began to seek Jesus. And God began to open her eyes first to the radical cleansing power of the blood. That when you get honest, He cleans you up every time. And then God began to open her eyes to the enabling life of the Spirit, where the Spirit in you can impart to you the very life of Jesus so you experience His victorious life. And that week, that's what I was preaching on, and she said, I'm sitting here smiling and crying because I've already been experiencing this for the last 3 months, and you're just articulating what God's been teaching me. Man, hallelujah. Friend, do you need revival this morning? Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? And maybe you're here and you're not even born again. You need to be saved. If you died right now, you'd be in hell. And down deep, you know it. But you can get to Jesus because He's the Savior of the world. And He says, he who believes on me has eternal life. It's not just believing about Him, it's believing in Him, on Him, where you trust Him to apply His saving work to you, and He does. And so whatever your need is, Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you for your kind attention. Now friends, let's not let peer pressure keep us away from getting to Jesus. Nobody here but us and the Holy Spirit. And here we are in a meeting where we're seeking corporately God's presence and His reviving presence and work in our own hearts and lives. What better time than now to get honest? We covered a lot of applications. Spiritual blindness, deafness, lameness, paralysis, and spiritually mute, and then that spiritual deadness. I wonder who would say, you know what, preacher? God spoke to me. Maybe it's more than one area. And yes, God is speaking this offer to me. What do you want me to do for you? And I need Him to deliver me. God spoke to me. Would you raise the hand if that's you? Yes, 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 yes. Amen. God bless. Are there others that say, preacher, I just need to get honest. God's speaking to me. There's some areas of life that I need to bring to Jesus. I need Him to deliver me. See, it starts by getting honest so His blood can cleanse, and then trusting Him so His Spirit can fill. We'll unfold some more of those truths as we move along, but it starts right here. Who else would say, preacher, I didn't raise my hand, but I'll raise it now. God spoke to me. Yes, God bless you, and God bless you, and over here, amen. God bless you. Now, maybe you're here today and you're not saved to begin with. If you died right now or 15 years from now, you don't know your sins are forgiven. You don't know you have eternal life. You need to be born again. I wonder who is a preacher. That's my need. I don't understand all that, but that's my need. Would you raise the hand if that's you? Anyone at all? Say, preacher, that's me. See, salvation is not just getting you to heaven. It's getting Jesus into you. Who would say, preacher, I'm not sure that's happened. I need to know that. Please pray for me. Would you raise your hand if that's you? Anyone at all? Now, Father, I pray that You'll bless in these final moments. Lord, I pray that we'll get honest. Lord, we need You all the time. There are times when things happen where we know we need You. So, Lord, help us. Whatever the application was, whether it's self-righteousness, whether it's just a dullness where we're not hearing Your voice, Lord, maybe we're crippled, some sin issue, hindering our relationship not only with You, but with those around us. And on as we talked about. Now, Lord, today, may we get to You in faith that You might deliver us. Friends, with our heads bowed, if God has spoken to you, let's stand to our feet. If God has spoken to you, I encourage you to come and get on your knees if you can do that without pain. But let's talk to God about what He's talking to us about, even now, as the pianist is going to play through a verse of a song. Let's stand to our feet. If God's speaking to us, let's talk to God about what He's talking to us about even now as the music plays.